Romans 9:14-18, these are God's words. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. There have been several points in the book of Romans in which the apostle has quoted something that those who hear the preaching of the gospel in their flesh have raised as an objection. Like, let us do evil, then that good may come. Or, let us sin, that grace may abound, or that grace may increase. And to such things, he has said things like, their condemnation is just, and may it not even be begotten. Which is the same response, that latter one, as here in verse 14 when he says, certainly not. But this time, the fleshly response to the gospel is, that's not fair. In response to the fact that to a humanity, or from a humanity, all who deserve to be hated by God, all who deserve the wrath of God, God has yet chosen, just out of his mere good pleasure, to love some, to elect some, to foreknow some, to use the language of the previous chapter. And therefore, in this electing love, he has purposed, and in accordance with the purpose, or to make stand, rather, the purpose that is according to election, he effectually calls those whom he has lovingly elected to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And the way the flesh responds to that doctrine is, that's not fair. Or, to take the colloquial phrase and put it in the language of verse 14, God is unrighteous. That's what people are saying when they say that's not fair. There can be no question that God actually does this. And so we must be very careful when we come to the Bible, as it teaches us that God does elect to save out of his mere good pleasure from among those who deserve his hatred, who deserve his wrath. Because if we say that's not fair, if we allow ourselves to think or to feel that's not fair, we are placing ourselves in judgment upon God and saying, I am more righteous than God is. He is unrighteous and I am so just and so fair as to cast judgment on, make my authoritative determination of what is fair or not in the willing and in the acting of God. Now that sounds like it is. It is grotesque. But because we lack the self-awareness to see how grotesque it is, we may be tempted to allow ourselves to think things like, that's not fair. And so the apostle here, having experienced that fleshly response to the doctrine that he has just opened up in verses 10 through 13, takes the pains by the Spirit to declare that this is actually the opposite of unrighteousness. And notice that he doesn't reason about whether or not it is righteous. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, etc. In other words, he completely avoids the trap of putting ourselves in the place of determining what is true about God, and says, if you want to know what is true about God, don't listen to what your thoughts think or judge about God. Don't listen to what philosophers or other people reason together about God. If you want to understand or think truly about what God is like, then you listen to what God says about God. And so that is the way he begins to consider this. He leads us by the Spirit, addresses us under divine inspiration to consider this. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. And there are two marvelous, well, more than that, but at least these two. In fact, I probably added a third in my mind when I was saying more than that. At least these two things God is declaring about himself. One is that the reason those who deserve, and many who will receive, and many who would have otherwise received his wrath exist, is so that he may show mercy, and so that he may show compassion. That his mercy and compassion, which are expressions of the divine love within the Godhead and the commitment within God in that love. And so there are creatures to whom God's love goes out as a derivative of or an expression of the love that God has within himself. And in order to show how great that love is, these creatures actually deserve the divine wrath, in order that he may show mercy and compassion. So great is his mercy and compassion. And of course, you know, this is the sort of calculus that man should be careful not to dabble in and go only as far as the scripture says. And as we pointed out in the midweek sermon this past week, and we'll be seeing soon in the scripture, God emphasizes his mercy. He's willing to show his wrath, and yet he endures the vessels prepared for that wrath patiently because he places a priority upon showing his mercy. And that is exactly what we would expect if we think carefully about God and the way he reveals himself in Scripture, because he alone is God, he alone is eternal. And therefore, the commitment of God to himself in love is one that he has independent of the creature. And the expression that comes out of that commitment in wrath is one that actually requires the creature, so that we may say in an eternal way of God, as he says in the scripture, God is love. But we cannot say God is wrath. He shows wrath because he is love. But he is love. And so there is this emphasis upon his mercy and upon his compassion that is in his salvation. And so even by the time we have finished verse 15, the apostle by the Spirit, and really the Spirit using the apostle, has come and said, the response, that's not fair, that comes from the flesh. But here is the response that comes from the Spirit. Oh, how great is the mercy and compassion of God, that those who deserve his hatred might receive instead his redeeming, adopting love. So that when we have either one of those responses come from our own heart, we can identify the source in our heart of that response. The that's not fair response comes from my flesh. But if I find a, oh, how great is God's love, that to one who deserves his hatred, such as I, he would show mercy and compassion instead, then I know that that has come from the Spirit. That has come from the same God who is the speaker being quoted in verse 15. And then not only God's mercy, but God's power. This, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. In other words, if I am determined to save someone, that person, neither that person, nor anyone else, nor the devil, nor all of the combined powers of all of the devils can keep me from showing mercy to that one, can keep me from showing compassion to that one. so that the infinite goodness and love of God is expressed in almighty power. And he cannot be resisted. So this is exactly the opposite of unrighteousness. Therefore, it is God who makes the difference. In verse 16, this, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy, is similar to the end of verse 11, not of works, but of him who calls. So just as it is not of the one who desires that someone else would do it. It is not, would believe in the Lord. It is not on account of the one who runs, the one who does the believing in the Lord, but of God who shows mercy. He has desired the salvation of those who are saved more than anyone else has desired it. You know, Paul started out expressing his will that all the Israelites would be saved. And he's going to say again, at the beginning of chapter 10, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they would be saved. And yet God has willed, desired the salvation of those who would be saved infinitely more than anyone else has ever desired someone else's salvation. And is not of him who runs, the one who realizes that he is poor in spirit, realizes that he is bankrupt, realizes that Christ is God who has given himself for sinners, and realizes that Christ has done that for him. It is not the work of the one choosing, but it is the work of the God who is showing mercy. And so when someone comes to faith in Jesus Christ, he is not acting out of merit. In fact, he is yielding out of God's mercy to him. And so God is the one who makes the merciful difference. And in the last place, even in those in whom God does not make a merciful difference, he is active and he is righteous. Do you know what's righteous? For wicked Pharaoh to be solidified in what he already is. To be given over to what he already is. And this is something that actually happens in the case of everyone who dies apart from Christ, doesn't it? As long as they're in this world, they find themselves the objects of a common grace that restrains the expression of their wickedness. Even permits such outside pressures as would produce some form, some outward conformity to the law of God. But once someone dies outside of Christ, all restraint is removed. They become, as it were, as a devil. And this is what we see in part in Pharaoh during Pharaoh's life. God allows Pharaoh to thicken, to solidify, to harden. And it is righteous and just of God to give Pharaoh over to what he is like, and even to do so for the purpose of glorifying himself in doing good to those who are his, in the course of redeeming them and saving them. And so God does righteously harden. He has mercy on whom he wills, and that's the main point of all of this, first half of verse 18. But whom he wills, he hardens. Which is also true and is also righteous. The amazing glory of the gospel, as we heard back in chapter 3, 24 through 26, is that when he saves by the grace of Christ, he is both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ Jesus. So he shows this mercy in this power without compromising his justice at all. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful to you for this portion of your word, particularly for how it helps us distinguish between that response in our heart that comes from our flesh and that response in our heart that comes from your spirit. Help us, O Lord, to mortify the flesh and to grow by the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ in conformity to him and conformity to your spirit. And bless to us the knowledge of your mercy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.